Last week, we began a two-part series entitled, It's Time to Talk About Race. In that particular lesson, I presented 5 points about race. The first one was this: God created all men. Point number two, every one of us, regardless of what race we are from, all come from the same source, Adam and Eve. The third point that we made, racial diversity is good. In fact, diversity is good in everything, is it not? I'm glad that we have numerous sports that we can watch. I'm glad that we have numerous kinds of peas to eat. That was one of the points. And I'm glad that we have numerous races upon the face of the earth. A fourth point. Folks, there is good and there is bad in every race of people, isn't there? We can choose any group, go into that group, and we can find wonderful people and we can find horrible people in all groups. And the last point that we made is this: God is not concerned about our race. God is not concerned about the color of my skin. He's concerned about my heart, my inner man. Now, if you and I will truly believe all of these things, put them into practice, then all of the struggles and all the difficulties and all the divisions that we have among the races would come to an end, wouldn't it? Tonight we're going to be talking about another lesson about the same topic. It's time to talk about race. The first point that we want to make is that all races have the same needs. Now, I'm about to make some statements and you're probably going to think that I'm crazy by the time that I get through them. But just bear with me. Notice this. Red men are men. Point number two, black men are men. Point number three, white men are men. Number four, brown men are men. How about this one? Albino men are men. Folks, you and I are just all men. And we all have exactly the same basic needs, don't we? Every human being, every man, woman, and child has the need for food. I bet some of you have already eaten 3 or 4 times today. And you'll probably eat that much more by midnight. We all have a deep need within to be loved and cared for by other individuals, don't we? Whether we find that in family, whether we find that in our schools, in our workplace, in a social group, somewhere, all of us desire to fit in, to belong, and to be a part of something. Another aspect of us is this: we all have a desire for safety and security, don't we? It's wonderful to be able to wake up and to know that today I'm not going to be harmed. I'm not going to be hurt. I've got a place that I can go tonight and I can lay down my head and I will arise well in the morning without any fear whatsoever of someone hurting me. Oh, I take the necessary precautions, don't we? Locks on our doors, a security system, whatever. But you see, that's because we have that desire for safety and security. Another thing that we all have is this: we all have a desire for purpose, don't we?
You see, we've been born into this world and we have a mind and we have strength and we have abilities and talents and we want to use those and we want to get to the end of our life and we want to look back with no regrets and know that I have fulfilled a purpose in life. And that's the way all individuals are. And all of us want answers to three basic questions, don't we? Where did we come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Every human being upon the face of the earth at some point is challenged with those questions. You see, men are just men. And it doesn't matter what color we are just human beings, aren't we? What would happen if we were to just remove the skin from every human being upon the face of the earth? There you go. Everybody looks pretty much alike to me. If you can read that, notice what's at the bottom of those little skeletons, black, white, gay, straight, religious, atheist, and you. You see, we're all the same except for a few minor things on the outside. Isn't that true? Now, every bit of this goes back to the very first point that we made in the last lesson. My friends, all of us are created by God. Malachi 2:10 says, "Have we not all the same Father? Hath not one God created us?" My friends, you and I are much more alike than we will ever be different. Add that to last week's lesson. Now, we're about to step into the most controversial part of this particular discussion. Right here is where it gets difficult when it comes to the races and cultures and peoples, and we're going to do our best to work through these particular points. Wrongs among the races. The first wrong that we want to discuss is this: race domination. That's a wrong. It is wrong when one race believes that they need to dominate, that they need to rule, that they need to control all of the other races. It's wrong when one race wants to dominate and control another race of people. Now, there are four ways that racial domination manifests itself. Point number one. Warfare. Isn't that the case? One nation goes out and conquers another nation. That nation now rules over this other group of individuals and they bring those individuals into slavery, don't they? We've been discussing 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, and David and Goliath and Goliath's challenge to the nation of Israel. Do you remember what he said? Give me a man that he may fight with me. What else did he say? And if he fight me and kill me, then we will be what? Thy servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then thou shalt be our servants and serve us. Folks, that's warfare, isn't it? Those are the consequences of warfare. One nation, the dominant nation, the most powerful nation, defeats the other nation and brings that other nation into bondage and into slavery. It's happened since the dawn of time. And it's one way that races and groups of people dominate other people. But secondly, domination can occur when a group of individuals believe that they are the superior race that exists. And as they look about them upon other individuals, folks, what they see are individuals who are inferior to them. This is the very concept of Hitler himself. Hitler believed that he could create what he referred to as the master race. He believed that he could take the Aryan people and that he could use them, that he could intermarry those individuals and create a superior race to all others. They were white. They were blonde hair. They were blue eyed. They were the beauty queens among the women. And they were the athletes among the men. And as he looked out upon humanity, he said, anybody who doesn't fit those characteristics, and folks, he used eugenics in order to create such a race. And he also used the slaughter of all other races that he believed to be inferior, starting with the Jews. 6 million Jews slain. You see, there's some individuals who have a warped concept of humanity and believe for some reason that we are the superior ones. We are the most beautiful, we are the most intelligent, we are the strongest, and all others need to be under our subjection. And it's wrong, isn't it? There's a third way, and that's called fear. A group of individuals begins to look around them and they begin to see another group of people becoming strong and powerful. And all of a sudden, they begin to fear that group of individuals. Or maybe just because they're different and they act differently, they begin to think, you know, we got to do something about this. And the only thing that they know to do is to bring that group into subjection to them. Wasn't that the very problem that Pharaoh had with the Jewish nation in Egypt? Exodus 1:8 says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Now listen to what happens. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of Israel are mightier and greater than we. Come now, watch these words. Let us deal wisely with them, lest it come to pass, when we fall into warfare, they join with our enemies and rise up against us and get them up out of the land. Here was a Pharaoh who looked upon the nation of Israel, and what did he see? He saw a nation that was growing, did he not? Multiplying tremendously. And when he saw that, his heart quaked and his heart feared. We've got to do something about this. If we don't, this group of individuals is going to rise up against us, and they're going to fight against us, and they're going to flee from our land. So what did he do? He put the nation of Israel in severe bondage, didn't he? He placed them under the burden of horrible, gruesome taskmasters. You see, fear oftentimes drives man to subjugate other men and create racial domination. There's one other cause of racial domination, and how about this one? Finances. Finances. When you go back and you study slavery in the United States of America, guess what was the driving force, folks? It was finances. Men have a love and a desire for money, do they not? And when they find ways to make money, It seems as though they could care less how they do it, just as long as that money continues to flow into our pockets. Here's some things they knew about slavery. It's cheap, isn't it? All you have to do is put one payment upon a slave, and then he serves you forever, and the profits roll in. There are no weekly paychecks for those individuals. They knew also that it's easy, wasn't it? They knew exactly where to go. They knew exactly who would sell them the slaves. It was easy. They knew, too, that it was extremely profitable. And they understood that those slaves are disposable. You see, they looked upon human life as if it were almost nothing on some occasions. So what? We lost a slave, we'll replace a slave. And it was all for what? It was all to line the pockets of rich, wealthy individuals, folks. Four causes of race domination: warfare, an ideology that believes there's a superior race, fear of another group of individuals or another race of people, and lastly, finances. Race domination is a wrong. A second wrong: race retaliation. You see, there's sometimes when one race wants to get back at another race of individuals. Bad things have happened. Wrongs have been committed. And somehow, some way, all of those wrongs need to be rectified in some manner. Oftentimes, individuals refer to it as justice. But the problem is this: the justice is attempted to be found long after the fact. The individuals who are actually involved in the cruelty, the individuals who are actually involved in the wrongdoing, are no longer around, and individuals still want somebody to suffer. Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to right the wrongs of the past. But folks, many times it's more of a mindset of revenge, is it not? Here's a point we need to remember. There is absolutely no way to right all the wrongs of the past. That's an impossibility. I wonder if the Jews today could write a letter to Egypt and say, "Egypt, you know, several thousand years ago, a Pharaoh who was over your land put us, our people, into Egyptian bondage. And now we want you as a nation to take care of all of that. You need to right that wrong." Would anybody believe that such a letter would ever be written? Probably not. You see, there have been injustices all throughout history. And it is impossible for anybody to go back and to rectify every wrong that has ever been committed. The Bible tells us how to deal with injustices and wrongs that have been committed against us, doesn't it? Romans 12, verse 19, beginning. Folks, the Bible says, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. I will repay. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." You see, when another individual inflicts injustice upon me, the way I get back is not through revenge, is not through retaliation, is not through vengeance. It's through doing good to those individuals. It's a crazy concept, isn't it? But my friends, it's a divine concept. It's the concept that God has originated and that God has asked us to involve ourselves in. How about this one? Racial discrimination. One of the hardest things that you're going to find as we talk about race and the difference of races is trying to settle on good definitions of terms. You know that? Racial discrimination, what is it? Here's a definition that I found. Treatment or consideration of, or making a distinction in favor of or against a person or thing based on group, class, or category to which that person or thing belongs rather than on individual merit. It's not a bad definition, do you know that? In other words, a person looks at an individual and rather than judging him as an individual, rather than judging him upon his merits, he judges him upon the class or group to which he belongs. That is racial discrimination. Now, discrimination is found in the pages of God's Word. And what I find interesting is that it doesn't always have to involve the color of an individual's skin. You see, in Matthew, the 19th chapter, there were some little children brought to Jesus, and guess what? The disciples discriminated against them, did they not? They didn't want those little children having anything to do with the Master. They were doing everything they possibly can in order to get those kids away from the Lord. And we all know what the Lord said, suffer little children to come unto me. You see, it didn't matter to Jesus whether they were older individuals, scholars of the law, sick individuals, publicans, Pharisees, prostitutes, or even little children. You just bring them all to me. You see, that was discrimination. We turn to another example, Mark the 12th chapter. Who is it that we seem to look highly upon in congregations? Oh, it's the big givers, is it not? We want the big givers in the congregation, and the big givers we're going to cater to, and we're going to make certain that those big givers stay in the church. Don't make them mad. Don't run them off. You'll lose their check. And the little givers. They only give $5 a week. If they left, it's really not going to matter a whole lot to the congregation. Just let them go. Folks, that's discrimination, isn't it? And I find it interesting that Jesus didn't discriminate against those poor people, did he? The Bible says that he stood over against the treasury and watched as they gave to the treasury. He saw those rich folks, didn't he? Those rich folks who came along and cashed in much into the treasury. But guess what else? He saw a poor little widow who came along and gave 2 mites. And who is it that interested in him? Who is it that he called attention to? Who is it that he called his disciples to his side and expounded upon? It's that little widow. Look at her. She's given more than anybody who's cashed into the treasury. Jesus wasn't influenced by riches and wealth. Folks, even the poor little widow held a special place in the heart of our Lord. How about this one? The apostles. Were they discriminated against? Who were these guys? Well, first of all, they were Galileans. You see, Israel was divided into 2 sections. Judah and Galilee. And guess what? Judah thought they were better than the Galileans. And then you get into Jerusalem, and what do you have? Well, you have the leaders, don't you? You've got the scholars, the doctors, the lawyers. You got the scribes, the priests, the high priest. You got all of these guys that are knowledgeable of the law. They've gone to the rabbinical schools. They are the well-educated of society. And now you've got 12 men from Galilee who've never darkened the doors of a rabbinical school. And in Acts 4:13, those leaders looked upon those men. The Bible says they marveled. They marveled at their boldness because they were, watch this, ignorant and unlearned men. Oh. You don't have much care for an ignorant and unlearned guy from Galilee, huh? Not much. They despised them, folks. And those leaders would have done anything they possibly could have done in order to rid those 12 men from the face of the earth, wouldn't they? Racial discrimination, group discrimination. Does it still go on today? I bet you we couldn't hardly finish a list of discrimination that continues today. Hiring discrimination, voting for a political candidate. Oh, nobody discriminates when they do that, do they? Nobody. The community where we live, we all kind of discriminate about that, don't we? I don't want to live here. I want to live over here. Why? I can't tell you that. Because if I do, I'll what? I'll show my discrimination. How about this one? Dating and marriage. Do you discriminate? Yeah, we teach our kids to discriminate. Don't we? Folks, in that area, they better discriminate. I'm not talking about color of skin. But you better do some discriminating when it comes to dating and marriage. And so we do, don't we? We even teach it. How about this next one? Who will be my friend? Or this one? Where will we eat lunch? We discriminate based upon where we will go, don't we? And this is the one that really kills me. Where will we attend church services? And I'm talking not out here in the denominational world. I'm talking in the body of Christ. Where am I going to go? Am I going to go to this church? Am I going to go to this church? Now, here's what I want you to tell me. Why do you go to that church? I don't want to know the answer from some people. You know that? Two more areas that are very difficult. Prejudice and racism. So let's start with prejudice for just a minute. What in the world do we mean when we say someone is prejudiced? Well, the best way to define it is to look at the word. The word is really a combination of two parts, pre and judge. That's what prejudice is. When you and I prejudge an individual, we don't know them, we barely talk to them, we've never sat down, carried out a conversation with them, and we immediately just sum them up and say, you know, that's the way that person is. It usually springs from two sources. Number one, wrong information. You know, sadly, a lot of times in our own homes, we're taught wrong information, aren't we? We get it from friends. We get it from our social group. We get it from media outlets. Wrong information about particular groups of people. And all of a sudden, because of this wrong information, we begin to label everybody a certain way. But there's another way, and that's through bad experiences with one or two within a group. And we've all had that, have we not? You come into contact with a certain individual. Remember, there's bad in every group. And for some reason, I happen to come across one of the bad dudes in this group. He doesn't treat me right. He treats me wrong. He doesn't treat me fairly. And so I leave, and guess what? In my mind, I now say, well, all of them are like that. Happens all the time. All the time. Here's some prejudiced examples from today, folks. Southern white men all love the KKK. I'm a Southern white boy, and I despise them. You know that? Despise them. That's not true. How about this one? Young black men, they're all thugs. Are you kidding me? There are some wonderful young black men out there, are there not? Tons of them. Oh yeah, there's a few. If you don't believe that there's some good, just come with me to the gym. Almost every morning there's this young black man right there with his dad, some of the greatest people you've ever met. Nothing wrong with them at all. How about this one? Car dealers. They're all crooks. Now see, like I told you, this concept of prejudice, folks, it doesn't have to deal just with color. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. We can group a certain group of people and be prejudiced against almost any group of people. How about this one? Politicians, they're all liars. Or this one, priests. Every one of those priests down there are child molesters. You think the Catholic Church likes the publicity of several priests being child molesters, but did that make every priest one? No. Not at all. How about this one? Millennials. You know, those 30 down group. They're just lazy people. We got a couple in here that are great kids. You know that? Millennials. My kids kind of fall into that millennial stuff. And they work themselves to death, folks. You've got kids that fall into that. They're not lazy, goofy, weird. But yet, we have a tendency, all those old millennials. How about this one? Old folks. Yeah, I'm talking to some of y'all in here tonight. Bunch of you. Young people have a tendency to believe that old folks have nothing whatsoever to offer. They're stuck in the past. They don't want to change. They want it the way they want it. They see only through one lens and can't see anything else. We want nothing to do with them old folks. That's old folk discrimination, isn't it? Old folk prejudice. Judging an entire group of people based upon maybe one or two or three. It's amazing, isn't it? There's two verses that came to mind as I was thinking about this concept of prejudice. Moses, standing before the children of Israel, said that he charged the judges of that nation. And he told them to do this. Hear the cases between thy brethren. Now listen to him. And judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. Thou shalt not have respect of persons in judgment. Isn't that amazing? There's three statements that Moses tells the judges. Number one, he tells them what? Judge righteously. Number two, every man and the stranger that is with him. Folks, the stranger is somebody who's not a Jew. And the stranger. Isn't it funny? He adds that. And then he says, you better not have respect of persons. What's he telling them? I do not want you to prejudge any man. You hear all the cases and you do not have any prejudgments at all. What did Jesus say in John 7:24? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Don't you dare prejudge an individual. And yet we have a tendency to do it all the time, don't we? Racism. Folks, this is a toughie, you know what? The question is, what is racism? When you look up the definition, there's two major parts to it. Number one, one race believes it's superior to another race. I need to dominate you. I need to rule you. I need to have control over you. And from that ideology springs behavior and actions. Now I'm going to control you, and I'm going to do it through aggression, and I'm going to do it through abuse. It all starts with an ideology, doesn't it? You see, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible says. How does that make you feel, folks? White supremacy is back! You see, that's an ideology, is it not? Because I'm white, I should dominate the world. Are you kidding me? And sadly, in response to that, there's black power. You're not going to dominate me, I will dominate you. And the extremes on both sides of these groups use what? Aggression and evil and violence and wickedness against others, don't they? Let's look at racism and use an example, folks. And I don't mean to try to offend anybody. I do my best just to use illustrations that I come up with my little mind, okay? But let's assume for a moment that there's a black youth and he's walking through a predominantly white neighborhood. Can individuals in that particular neighborhood be prejudiced? Oh, yeah. Little lady looks out her window, sees this young man walking down the street, and in her mind, she thinks this, yep, there he is. I know he's up to no good. He's just walking through the neighborhood. Now, she doesn't act on that. She just thinks that. That's prejudiced. She has prejudged an individual that she has absolutely no idea about. That's prejudiced. Can that turn into racism? Absolutely. She runs over, she picks up the phone. There's a young man walking down the street that doesn't belong in our neighborhood, and I know he's up to no good. Y'all need to get over here and take care of him. Police cars wheel up, jump out, grab the young man, slam him down on the car, cuff him, take him down to the jail. Folks, that's racism. Do you know that? That's racism. That's the use of force and violence and false accusations against another person. But what about this? The young man has stolen a bicycle. He's reported to the police. The police come and make an arrest and take him to jail. That, my friends, is justice. You see, you and I have to make a distinction between what's prejudiced and what's racism and what's justice. And it's not easy to do, is it? And sometimes in our discussions, we get all of these things all mixed up, and all of a sudden, accusations begin to fly against one another. We need to understand, like I've said before, that racism does not have to involve skin color. Do you know that? Let me give you an illustration. Ivy League individuals. There's 8 schools that are considered Ivy League. Very prestigious schools that exist. Individuals that are well trained in high-tech stuff. Many of them come from very wealthy families and they live in the metropolitan areas. The elite, what some might refer to as the upper echelon. My dad used to like that word. I don't know why, the echelon. And then there's another group of people. Notice the verses. Those slow talking, high school educated, middle class, Bible believing Southerners. Question. In just giving these two descriptions, are we involving ourselves in prejudice? Yep. You see, what I've begun to do is I've begun to look at a group of people and label them a certain way. Haven't I? Now, the reality is that both groups exist, don't they? And both groups in the United States of America are vying for power against one another. And oftentimes, both of them involve themselves in racism, do they not? And how they talk to one another, and what they want to do to one another, and how they want to get rid of one another, and how they hate each other. It's interesting. It's a racism of a different kind, isn't it? You see, racism does not have to just involve skin color. Question. How do we do away with racism, folks? How do we do away with all this prejudice and division? I could speak a whole lesson on this. We could go to midnight tonight. Looks like we're going to, doesn't it? I still got a whole point to cover. Folks, first, we've got to admit there's no superiority among the races. I am not better than you, and you are not better than me. I don't care what your skin color is. We both get up every morning, and guess what? We got to eat breakfast, and we got to put our clothes on. And there are certain things that we have to do as far as our responsibilities are concerned. There's nobody better than, I don't care what position you occupy, in the entirety of the world, there is nobody better than another. Secondly, we've got to set aside our desire for power and choose service instead. Folks, it's not that I want to rule over you. It ought to be, you know, I really want to serve you. And what can I do to make your life better? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all had that attitude? How about this one? Agape love needs to permeate our society. We're talking about divine love. We're talking about God's love for humanity. That's the kind of love needed in our world today, isn't it? A love that says, you know, I'll put your needs before mine. If that's what's needed, isn't that exactly what God did in sending Jesus Christ to this earth? Number 4, we judge all by their character. In our last lesson, we talked about personality. We talked about attitude, work ethic. We talked about one's generosity, one's spiritual man. All of those things are what make up the person. It is not about the color of a man's skin. It's about who he is deep inside in the heart. And lastly, folks, we've got to start judging cases by facts and not our feelings. Every case, we look at the facts, we look at the truth, we look at the evidence, and we judge every case by fact, not our feelings. If we could put those 5 things into practice in our nation, we would radically alter the divided state in which we find ourselves, wouldn't we? Very quickly, folks, all races need salvation. Folks, there's one thing that is not determined by the color of our skin, and it's this: sin. You know that? I don't care what color you are. All men have sinned, haven't they? The Apostle Paul declares it in Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews better than they, Gentiles? That was a racial division in that particular century. And he says this: no, in no wise, for we have before concluded, both Jew and Gentile, that they are all under sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Folks, we're all sinners in the sight of God Almighty, and we all stand in need of the salvation of God. There's three things that are for all. Number one, the death of Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that He died for all. You see, Jesus came and died for every human being, not a certain group. Secondly, the gospel is for all, is it not? We sing a song that says that, don't we? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. And my friends, the precious church of our Lord, the one for which He died, is for all, isn't it? The Bible tells us that He's united both Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross. Ephesians 2, verse 16. When you and I love and believe in our Savior, Jesus Christ, when you and I obey the precious gospel of our Lord, when our sins are forgiven and He adds us to the body of Christ, guess what, folks? In Christ, race disappears, doesn't it? There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. Galatians 3, verse 28. It's time to talk about race. But there's two dangers, isn't there? The first danger is this: we talk, we get angry, we begin to hurl accusations at one another, call one another names, and what do? We just divide further and further and further apart, don't we? Or the second danger: we talk and we talk and we talk and we talk and we talk, and there's no action. There's nothing done. We don't implement the very things that we said could help heal the racial divide in our nation. Folks, that's what needs to be done. Not just talk about it. Let's do things about it. Now I'm going to close with one statement to the church. One statement to us as the body of Christ. Folks, it's time for the church to show the world how different peoples, races, and nationalities can be united in peace and harmony and love for one another. That's our job. That's our responsibility as the Church of Christ. You see, that's where true unity is found, isn't it? It'll probably never, ever in the history of man be practiced in the world. But it can be practiced, must be practiced in the body of Christ. You see, if we go to the world with that message, many individuals ought to desire to be a part thereof, hadn't they? They ought to be asking, what do I need to do to become a member of that group where there is no more prejudice, no more divide? Believe in the Christ, repent of sin. Confess His precious name and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, just like those individuals did on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, The Lord took those individuals and added them to the church. Acts 2, 38 and verse 47. And you arise a new creature with no racial distinction in the precious body of Christ. Dear Christians, we must set the example, mustn't we? Not just in racial issues, but in all things. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our lights need to shine in all areas, don't they? Maybe you've sinned, you've erred, and you need to come back to the Christ. Do you need to do that tonight? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?